gospel and just present that message. The whole purpose, I mean, our vision as a church is leading people to Jesus. I mean, it really is about helping more and more people experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so just as we get going, just a reminder, just in conversation with someone, Jacob was talking beforehand about our relationship with God and you know, out of all the religions that are out there, why Christianity, I think, was kind of the question or the topic that came up. And it just reminded me that, you know, out of all the religions that are out there, they do have, many of them have a God where they are inferior to that God. And their goal in life is to try to please that God. Okay, and so Christianity has some elements of that. Obviously, we as Christians, we love the Lord and we do serve Him and we live our life in such a way. But the difference, and one thing that stands out for me, I don't know how Jacob answered the question, but one thing that stands out for me is it comes down to having a Savior that not only is holy and pure and just and that I want to serve and to please, but that He also came and lived my life as a man on the earth and did that perfectly. Okay, that is something that is pretty special. But then not just that, but that He is not just this holy and righteous God, like He's out there in outer space somewhere, or we don't know where He is and we're down here. He actually came to the earth and then imparted Himself into us through His Holy Spirit so that we can have the provision, everything that we need to live out this life. And He is the only one out of all the religions, if you look them up, where the Savior gave His life for the people and then rose from the dead. Okay, rising from the dead is the kicker, because it's never been done. Okay, and so that was the one and only thing that sets Him apart. And the eyewitness accounts, the, you know, thousands of people that saw Him after, well, I won't say it that far, but the people that saw Him after He came back to life, and the testimonies, and then we have this, the most printed book in the entire planet in the Bible that has this testimony, and the Gospels, these guys that walked right with Jesus and their accounts, and the possibility of the prophecies of Jesus Christ and all those things coming to pass is, if I believe it right, it's 1 to the 11th power, 1 times 10 to the 11th power, whatever that number is, 1 in that many, okay? That's how rare of a possibility of all these prophecies of Christ actually coming to pass. So anyway, there's just so much, not only physical evidence, but then the spiritual side of it is that we know in our spirit, and this connection happens, that is awful hard to deny. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is very much alive and well and living within His people and still stirring our hearts today. And today we're going to press into His Word and see what He has for us. But let's start with some prayer this morning or this evening. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for living in us. Thank You for dying for us. Thank You for living out that perfect life. Thank You for raising from the dead and proving Your deity. Thank You for being such a special and powerful, awesome God that there is no other God to even compare to You. Everybody else is a little g. You are the big G. And Father, we love You. We thank You for that. Pray tonight that You teach us about Your Word, not just to teach it, but to teach about it, so we get to press into it deeper than we've been before, and that we get to learn and grow and understand and really grow from Your Word in our daily life, in our personal life, and beyond that, just to allow those changes to take place in our life that Your Word helps bring to pass. Father, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So I have different. I love different. If you guys haven't figured that out, every once in a while I like something a little different. And tonight's going to be one of those nights. So instead of writing out a big sermon and stuff and preparing it and preaching it, I know I have prepared. Okay, I'm a prep guy. So I have prepared, but I also want to do something a little bit different, because you guys have heard the expression. You guys could probably finish it for me. If I said, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, you teach a man to fish, you feed him for life. Right? So my goal, I was thinking tonight as we press in, I was looking, I was praying and asking the Lord where to study, and maybe, you know, if we get into another book, we start going through another book kind of line by line, I was thinking, where are we going to do that? And as I prayed, and the Lord led me to a passage in Titus chapter 3, and I started reading through it, and I thought, wow, that's a powerful, you know, Bible study right there. It's just one chapter. I thought we could press into that. And as I began to do it, the Lord said, why don't we just start at the beginning of Titus and take a closer look, and we will get to chapter 3 in a week or two, and that we can have that message then. So what we're going to do tonight, if you have a Bible and you want to open up to Titus, Titus is in the T's. Anybody know where the T's are? What's a couple of the other T's? Yep, so Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. Okay, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. And then there's a little book called Philemon, and then Hebrews, right? So if you're in your Bible and you want to look up, let's stop and think here. Everybody beat me there? What I want to do is, as we go through, and I'll give you a little background on Titus and stuff first, but as we go through the book of Titus and scriptures, if there are questions that you guys have, don't hesitate to raise your hand. This should be an interactive Bible study. It should be like, what does that word mean? And I hope as we go through it that I'll catch most of the ones that don't make sense, especially out of a King James, because there are certain words that are like, what in the world does that mean in our day and age? And so we'll look up stuff. And I want to show you some methods that, boy, we're getting in. I'm making myself pretty vulnerable, but I want to teach you how to study your Bible. So it's not just me teaching. It's actually you, if you want. You can do the exact same thing that I'm going to take you through tonight, because you have access to all the same stuff. You start with the Bible in your hand, but I'm going to teach you about my Bible software stuff that I use. There's things online we can use. There's a concordance in the that we can get. If you don't have, we have some. There's Bible dictionaries and things like that. But I want to kind of teach you some of the methods of it. But first, before we get in too much, let me start with the book of Titus. If one thing you notice about Titus is that it's a book written by Paul the Apostle to Titus. Okay, that's a little bit different than some of his other books. It's similar to Timothy. Okay, it was the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. But when you get to like Peter, that was his book. He's writing, and so it's unusual to have a book with a name of a person that is not written from that person. So like John wrote his own, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation was written by John, and so it's that guy writing. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus himself, okay? So that's one thing that stands out. There is a kind of a theme to the entire book. And if we look through it, we're going to see that the theme was Paul writing to Titus about how to set the church in Crete in order. Okay, and I'll explain some of that about why they're in Crete and what's going on with that. But it's about setting the church at Crete in order. Titus was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Okay, a good co-worker of Paul. Somebody that he named. Somebody that was evidently a convert of Paul. Paul led him to Christ, and we'll read that. He talks about him as being a son in the Lord. Okay. The purpose of his writing to Titus, I'll just read you this, and I'll explain why I'm just reading it. It says, Paul gave to Titus, a relatively young preacher of the gospel, the difficult assignment of directing the work in Crete. Later, he wrote this letter to give Titus more detailed instruction concerning the performance of his pastoral duties. Okay, now the reason I said I'll read that to you and then I'll explain it, all I'm doing, okay, if you want information about your Bible, this is a study Bible. This one's pretty old. It's literally got black duct tape on the back holding it together. And it's marked up. I've had it for many, many years. I had one. I actually gave it to my wife not too long after we got together, and then I took it back, because I like this Bible. I had one exactly like it that I gave to my brother, my blood brother, many years ago, because I wanted him. I shared the Christ with him and wanted him to have a Bible, so I gave him that one and bought another one, and then that's the one that I ended up giving to Margie and taking back. But I've had it for many, many years. But I love these kind of Bibles. It's a Spirit-filled life study Bible. If you're interested in something like it, I just ordered one for one of my sons that had a birthday here recently, and we had gotten him the one for youth, and now he got his own adult-sized, Spirit-filled life study Bible. They are phenomenal when it comes to learning the scriptures and understanding what some of the words mean. And some of your Bibles might have that in there, but some of them don't. And that's one thing I miss when I read online, because I have a phone. And when I read on and I read on there, it's different because I'm not getting all the side notes. If there's a word that's kind of difficult to understand, in here it'll have a little side note that says what that word really means today. And it's easier to go back and forth and to kind of get the gist of that passage as I'm reading it. So I like that part of it. But this, in the beginning, all of these study Bibles will have a great outline of what, more than an outline, it's a background, the occasion, the date, the purpose, the content, how to apply it to your life, how Christ is revealed, and how the Holy Spirit is revealed. Okay, now I'm a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, demon-casting kind of guy, so all that this Bible is geared towards that. Okay, it has all that kind of information in it, and that's why one of the things I love about it. Okay, well, I just say that because that's available to anybody, and if you're interested in study Bibles, I can help you to get one. The content of the letter that we're about to read for Paul writing to Titus is that both Titus and, you remember, 1st and 2nd Timothy? Well, Timothy was another guy that Paul led to Christ. He called him his son and the Lord, as well as Titus. So both letters are written to them as young preachers, young pastors that took over a work when Paul left. And so he writes to them saying, okay, now that you're there and you're set up and I'm in a different country, so to speak, let me give you some advice on how to go about working and running things in the ministry, because, you know, some of the word sometimes gets back to Paul and he's going to address some of those things. But they've both been assigned to positions of responsible leadership in their respective churches during Paul's absence. Both Titus and Timothy, when he wrote their letters, Paul describes the qualifications for deacons and elders, okay, in the pastoral leadership and kind of what those qualities should be. We went through for our men's Bible study that we've been doing once a month, we've been going through the role of a deacon, okay, and we've been looking back and forth between Titus and Timothy because it's so evident in both of these books. Titus, the book has three themes to it. Part of it is church organization, kind of how is it organized, how is the church supposed to be organized, sound doctrine, okay, or sound teaching, and then holy living, okay, how to live it out, okay, what does this stuff look like? Okay, everybody still in Titus chapter 1? Okay, you haven't jumped anywhere yet. As we start reading, I'll go through and I have some of the stuff underlined that to me is just a note that, hey, let's look that up. Let's get a little deeper on this one particular word or passage. But if you guys see something that you see, let's be sure to bring it up and we'll press into it. Well, it says, Paul, in verse 1:1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a proclaimer. Okay, so a proclaimer of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness or according to godliness. In the second verse, he starts out, Paul does, with a motivator. He wants to help start his letter off with a good motivational thing. And so in the second verse, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay, or promised before literally time began. Okay, I think he throws that hope in there as a motivator, hope for eternal life. Okay, something that all of us as Christian believers need to always remember, we have eternal life. This life is not the end result. Okay, it's not it. It's not the finish line. It's just part of this journey that we're on with God. We're on our way to heaven. That is, and we looked at where Paul wrote in other books too on Sunday, but there's Paul put this stuff in there all the time to try to remind people, don't forget, this isn't the end. You've got eternal life in heaven, that glorious day, that appearing of our Savior. These times, that reference, Paul talks about that throughout all of his letters. Okay, but in here, writing to Titus, he's going to try to teach him how to be a better leader. And he says, don't forget, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He said, but he has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And he says, to Titus. Okay, that's how they knew who this book was to. Verse 4 says, to Titus, mine own Son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay, well, to Titus, mine own Son after the common faith. I thought, what in the world's common faith? Okay, does it just mean it's common to everybody? What was the reference there? What is common all about? So I looked that up in the Amplified Bible, and it says, to Titus, my true son in the common faith. Okay, let me just look up. Here's what I do. I want to know what common is, and so I'll look it up in the Greek. And I have a software. It's called Word Search 11. This one is, you have to pay for. I've had some of the $400 or $500 ones over the years, and this one is not. It's like a, I think it was $60 program I got 4 or 5 years ago. And it's very, very sufficient for the kind of studying that I like to do. But there are online ones, if you're interested. There's one called, Elijah, you could probably look this up for us on Internet Explorer and just show the people what these look like. Just type in Bible study tools. And just, yep. So there it is. It shows at the very top, BibleStudyTools.com. And that's a great one. It has all these things in it. It has all the different Bible versions. It has commentaries, which my version that I have, a different program, has all the commentaries and things in it. But click on that one, buddy, Bible Study Tools. Okay, so you can, if you're trying to figure out the word common, okay, so let's just do this, buddy. Type in where it says the Bible, type common. Okay, and then scroll down and you should be able to find the one that we're on. And oh, this is NIV. So go back to the top, buddy. Good catch, whoever caught that. Boy, you're losing me now, buddy. All right. Yeah, you have to scroll down and you'll get the King James. Whoop, there we go. So just click on Titus 1:4 there. If you haven't used this stuff, there's so much to it. I mean, you have to play around in it to figure things out, but you can find a lot of good things in it. This is my son after the common faith. Now, let's see if it'll do it. On mine, yep, I think you can just click right on common. Like I said, I use a different version, but Strong's number, it tells you right there. If you click on it, does it do anything? Well, maybe not. Yep.
Are you going to plug Strong's? The Strong's app?
I don't use the Strong's app, but we could.
Can I?
Yeah. It's 1:4.
The word common is right here. I know y'all can't see my phone, but I just click on that, and it brings me up to, that's the Greek word, the transliteration, the pronunciation, the definition, all like just the click of a button, in case anybody's interested in that one.
That's the Strong's app. So Strong's, if you don't know, Strong's is, they were, I guess a guy's last name, probably many, many, many years ago, that broke down every word in the Greek and Hebrew from the word a and at and then and different things all the way through the Bible. And so originally it started with the King James Version, and I think they probably have Strong's that'll do up other versions as well. But if I type in common, oops, I must have spelled common wrong. Let's try it again. Oh, I see what I'm doing. Sorry, it's going to kind of drag a little bit, but just want to be able to show you not just how to not just the word, but to be able to show you how to study the word. So if you go and I type in common, it pulls up, it's the word koinos in the Greek. And it means common or unclean, defiled, or unholy. Okay, if you remember, there was a time where the Apostle Peter had a vision that he could eat anything, and this big sheet came down to four corners. It's in the book of Acts. And in there, he says, Lord, you have said not to eat anything common or unclean. Okay, so the reference for common meant that it was unholy. It was something not to be offered unto God or not to be partaken of. This reference of common means something that is literally shared by all or shared by several. How do I describe that in a way that it makes sense? Common or unclean. Okay, so mine own son, after the common faith, he was talking about referring to something that was, because faith, you know that faith is holy, right? Faith is good, faith is of God. So he used it in a reference that made it so that koinos, in this reference, could mean to defile or unclean, unholy, all these different things. But in this very instance in the Bible, it literally means something shared by all or shared by several. Okay, so there's different meanings to that word in the different places that you read up on it in the Bible. Okay, and I have a similar application, including completeness. So anyway, as I read through the notes on it, what I do when I read the stuff like even the one that pulled up, if you pull it up in the Greek or you look it up in a Strong's Concordance or a big thick book like this, it's going to have about 10 different definitions and things in there. The only way that you're really going to understand, one, if it says, you know, specifically for this verse, then that's what it means for that one. But a lot of times it won't. You'll be reading through these definitions and one of them will quicken. Okay, and that's the Holy Spirit. God's Word is alive. Okay, and so as we read through even the definitions in the Greek, something will quicken inside. It'll become alive, like, oh, that's what that means. Okay, so as I'm reading through this definition, and it has all these different possibilities, I know that it's talking about the one that says shared by all or several, because that's the only one that literally makes sense in that verse, and it's the only one that quickens when I read it. Okay, does that make sense? Try to teach you so that you can, you'll feel that little prompting in your spirit when you read through and you begin to get definitions. So he's talking to Titus. He said, to mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then, does anybody have, if you have your Bible open, do you have a heading before verse 5? What is it? Qualified elders. Okay, and that's what he's going to talk about, is how to ordain, okay, select on purpose, ordain qualified elders. Okay, and that term elders is used interchangeably for, can be pastors, bishops, okay, which is, we're going to read that in a minute, overseers, there's different references to that, but he's talking about elders. In verse 5, he says this, he says, for this cause, okay, for this cause. He just says, Titus, I'm writing to you. And then he says, for this cause. In other words, he's got a point. Paul's going to make a major point that this is what I want you to do. This is why I'm writing to you. This is why you got this short little book, this letter. For this cause, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay, well, first we've got to know why he left him in Crete. He says, this is the cause, this is the reason I left you in Crete. Crete was an island. Okay, it was about 100 miles away from, 100 miles south of Corinth. Okay, if you look at that whole region and whatever, it's kind of out there, but it's a pretty good sized island. It's going to have different cities on it. So he's going to talk to him about ordaining elders in every city, okay? So he's saying, he's saying, yes, I set you over one ministry there, but you are going to ordain elders in all the cities there. That's why I left you in Crete, okay? Okay, he had a bigger role for him, and he was kind of pitching that on him right here. Okay, well, I'm going to talk about Crete a little bit later, but Crete was kind of a out there in the middle of nowhere. Okay, and in this island. So if you can picture, we're going to read some stuff. Paul's going to refer to the Cretans a little bit later. They were a rough crew. Okay, and so I kind of think of it a little bit like Rollins, that we're about 100 miles from nowhere. Okay, we used to not even have a Walmart for 100 miles. But as when I lived in, you know, I lived in Laramie. I lived in South Dakota before that. But as I lived in Laramie, I knew the reputation that Rollins had. Okay, and growing up, now I live with somebody and married somebody that's from this area and told me about the reputation that Rollins has a reputation, okay, for maybe in the sports arena, the fighting and some of the other stuff. If there was going to be trouble, Rollins was going to be involved, right? You have a big sporting event or whatever it is, okay, and so it carried that. Well, Crete had that as well, and so it's kind of like there's an undertone as Paul's writing, because he said, I know I put you in a very tough spot. It's going to be tough to do and tough to find these qualified elders, but here's what they got to look like. Because no matter where you're at, no matter what it is, the qualifications are the same, whether it's Rollins, Laramie, the Colorado Springs mecca of Christian churches, and you know, or you're down south in the Bible Belt, doesn't matter. The qualifications are still the same. They were the same for Crete as they were for Corinth or Thessalonica or any of the other communities as well. So Paul tells him in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, or in other words, as I had commanded thee, if you look that up. Okay, so Paul was saying that, I did mention this to you before, and maybe it hadn't happened, and so he's saying, remember, this is why I left you in Crete. Verse 6, he starts naming the qualifications. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and I know from looking that up for the men's group, it meant the husband of one living wife, okay, because some of them had wives that had passed on the age of how long people live wasn't as long in certain cases and whatever. So the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Okay, now I know what a riot is in, say, Portland today. Okay, and some of the things going on and rioting and looting. But what in the world does it mean when he says you should be the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot? Okay, again, in the handy-dandy Greek, you can look up what the word riot means. Okay, and it is from, it's made up of a couple different words. The root word, one of which is the word sozo. Okay, does anybody know what sozo is? I've used that word, told you about it before. In the Greek, it's the word sozo, and it means saved. Okay, so that's part of that. The other part is that it is a presumed derivative of sozo. And by implication, it is meaning the opposite of that. Okay, so the unsaved. Okay, so if we read that verse again and we say, having one wife, having faithful children, not accused of being unsaved. Okay, not accused of being unsaved. So if we think about that, and well, I'll just leave it at that. But we want to, if our children, our offspring, like for me as a minister, as a leader, okay, are questionable whether or not they're even saved or not, okay, that would be kind of what he's talking about. They should be able to be living a life that is of known of being saved. And it says, children not accused of being unsaved or unruly, which is insubordinate. Okay, that means if you tell them, hey, you know, come over here, or, you know, tell them to sit down and be quiet, And instead they pick up a toy and throw it across the room at you. That's insubordination, right? They didn't do what you told them to do. Okay, so they should not be accused of being unsaved or being unruly, being insubordinate. Okay, so that was part of that qualification that he put in there. In the verse 7, he says, for a bishop or an overseer, okay, he just told him to go ordain elders in all the cities, so he's going to be an overseer. So he said, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Okay, well, let's explain some of that. That's King James language, filthy lucre. What's filthy lucre? Yeah, it's greedy for money. So let's back up. For a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God. Yep. Well, the best example I can think of is Billy Graham. Okay, when he died, they could not smear his name. He had lived an exemplary life. He was blameless. Nobody could come up with a bunch of junk. And we're probably missing the vice presidential debate tonight. I think it's on. But I'd be interested to see if they could come up with any dirt on Pence, because he's a pretty straight-laced guy. I mean, maybe he's got some closet somewhere I didn't know about. But, you know, that's another guy that he's a Christian guy, very outspoken about it. Okay, and he is living what is considered a blameless life. In other words, you don't give people a reason to be able to blame you for something or pull something out of a hat and say, oh no, this is in his past. Trump was easy, right? Okay. Me, pre-Christian life was easy kind of stuff. So I think there's certain people that are blameless. Okay, as a Christian believer, they're going to be often hard to pull things out on. I pray I live that way these days. I don't have much people could find. So a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God. Okay, well, here's the handy-dandy study Bible, and why I like this thing, because it has a little asterisk next to steward, and if I look over, it says, go to what's called the Word of Wisdom in this Bible at 1 Peter 4:10. So I can jump back. To 1 Peter. And I have a little gray box in my study Bible, and it tells me what steward means. It is okonomos in the Strong's or in the Greek, and you compare two words to come up with that in English. It is the words economy and house. It means to arrange. The word originally referred to the manager of a household or an estate, and then in a broader sense, it denoted an administrator or a steward in general. In 1 Corinthians 4:1 and in Titus 1:7, which is where we're reading, it refers to Christian ministers. But in other places, it can denote Christians in general, using the gifts entrusted to them by the Lord for the strengthening and encouraging of fellow believers. Being a good steward of what God has given you. In this case, he's literally saying you need to be good stewards of God. Okay? You've got God. God is in you. Be a good steward of God. Okay, that's what he's describing as the qualifications for the leaders. Okay, I'll go back to Titus. Okay, be a good stewards of God, not self-willed. Okay, thinking about other people. Not soon angry, which means quick-tempered. Okay, y'all met somebody that's quick-tempered? Got a picture in your mind? Okay, so we're not quick-tempered, not given to filthy lucre or greedy for money. Okay, remember, money is the love of money is the root of all evil, right? It says in another place. So, okay, but rather than that, verse 8 says, but, okay, so looking at the other side, here's what y'all are looking for: a lover of hospitality. Okay, what is hospitality? What is it? Welcoming, inviting. Well, you know what? In the handy-dandy study Bible, I'll just tell you that There is, in the back of my Bible, I have, mine it has the gifts of the Holy Spirit all outlined in it. And the spiritual gifts, okay, it can range from a prophecy and, you know, the fivefold ministry, but then it has the gifts of the Spirit, okay? And there are lots of them. There's giving, leadership, mercy, exhortation, teaching, ministry, prophecy, and you get into the prophetic ones, words of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning experience, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gifts of the Son, were the apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, missionary. And then in my Bible, there are special graces. Okay? And it's what, these are things that are come from the Spirit. Okay? And it literally, hospitality literally, it says, means to love, to do, or to do with pleasure. They love to greet people, love to make people feel welcome, love to open their home, love to whatever. Just be that person. Okay? That's a gift of hospitality. I'll leave it with that. Quit chomping on this gum. Sorry. So, then if we go back, that is hospitality. Okay, so they should be, a bishop must be blameless, okay, but they should be a lover of hospitality, a lover of, in the King James it says good men, but it literally just means what is good, okay, a lover of what is good, okay, so you're seeking the good, okay, sober, okay, that means sober-minded, should be just, holy, which we've been talking about on Sundays, temperate, okay, what is temperate?
Self-control,
that's right. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, so that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, in other words, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, so that he may be able, by sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort, okay, that's kind of correcting a little bit, exhorting, and to convince or convict the gainsayers or those who contradict. Okay, in other words, he's got to know his stuff so that he can accurately speak back. Now, the first part of that verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Okay, that tells you something right there, because in another place it's going to tell you that the leaders, the elders, should not be novices. In other words, not brand new to the Christian faith. Okay, because they need to sit and be taught. Okay, they need to know that they are going to teach sound doctrine, or know that they're not off on things. I've shared before, we had somebody that came into the church and they kind of wanted to be a big shot, wanted to start, you know, teaching and preaching and taking my job kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, sit under my teaching for a while and let's make sure you're on the right track. Let's make sure that we're accurate, and come to find out they couldn't handle that waiting period and so they left. But that happens a lot, because and I was taught and I was raised that you don't put somebody up, you know, speaking or doing that stuff until you know what they're going to speak and teach. And I guarantee you, I mentored under my pastor. I still am. I considered mentoring going on 20 years or longer than that now. But I believe that I would teach very similar to what he is teaching in Billings, Montana, okay, and vice versa. I would have him in my church any day because I know what he's going to say, because I sat under him, I learned from him, I grew and I mentored and made sure that, you know, there wasn't anything that I could ever recall correcting him or thinking, boy, he's off on that. It just didn't happen. And so over time, you begin to learn they teach with sound doctrine. That's what he's saying. After having been taught sound doctrine, then they should be able to stand up and to, you know, convict the people that are contradicting, you know, the people that come in with a new idea and throw something out there that doesn't line up with the word. You can recognize that stuff when you've been taught right. Okay, so then in verse 10, the heading in my Bible says, rebuke false leaders. Okay, because they're out there. There are some of those false leaders. And no, I tell you, I kind of struggled with this for many years because I'm kind of a nice guy. I don't like confrontation. I like to pick out a ministry and say, they're off, they're bad, they're wrong. Okay, certain churches, ministries are really good at it. I'll just name it because I'm over this now, but like Calvary Chapel was very good at naming charismatic churches as being evil, okay? And they came out, spoke against them, and had conferences even in our own community. They put out conferences and things that were to dispel the myths of the charismatic movement and all these things to try to put down that kind of stuff. So certain ministries are more prone to that. We had in, after being with my pastor, we traveled on planting churches, and one of the communities, they had a radio program, the Calvary Station kind of thing, and they would literally speak out against my pastor's church because he was walking in the gifts and the anointing and all that stuff. So anyway, that's one of them I don't mind naming anymore because they named everybody else, and I'm just saying I think they were off a little bit in what they were naming. But anyway, there are many unruly and vain talkers, okay, it says in verse 10, that we are to rebuke, okay? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, okay? So many unruly and vain talkers, okay? Unruly is, again, insubordinate, okay? It's the same word there for insubordinate. And vain talkers, okay? Well, vain talkers, I have my handy-dandy study Bible. It has a little gray box, and it says vain talkers is mastologos in the Greek, and it's from two words, matalos and lego, which is idle, useless, and lego means to speak. So speaking useless or idle words, okay, things that don't mean anything. Matalogos is speaking that lacks reason and worth and that gives evidence of an undisciplined lifestyle. The opposite is men speaking as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, and that's a reference in 2 Peter. It is the opposite of mastologos. Okay, being moved by the Spirit is the opposite of being moved by the flesh. Okay, or as it said, an undisciplined lifestyle. People that speak vain words, vain talkers, are people that speak words that you can tell that they're not living right. Okay, good example or an example. I don't know if it's good or not yet. But I thought of was if somebody is speaking negatively about a friend and another friend steps up and says, you want me to go take him out? You know, want me to take him out? And they're serious. You know, they're that's vain talking, right? You can tell that, all right, this guy's not a Christian believer. He's not dealing with this in the right way, right? So we can know that that would be like that vain talking or undisciplined lifestyle, speaking out.
I have a
question. Okay. You're all right.
In this, when they're talking about, especially those of the circumcision.
Yep.
Is he speaking of the converted Jews, the Christians, or just Jews?
I'll explain that.
Thank you.
With my handy-dandy study Bible. Watch this. So on that particular verse, verse 10 as a whole, I have a note that says, a spiritual leader must recognize that some people are insubordinate and will not bend their will to the rule of any leader. They love to float from church to church talking about spiritual matters, but in their deception, they do not realize that they are all talk and no fruit. Paul particularly has in mind they of the circumcision or the Jewish legalists, okay? So they are the ones that were still under the law, and we know that the Bible gives pretty good clarity on that particular topic, that we're no longer under the schoolmaster once we came under Christ. And so he's speaking of them, that they are speaking things that they know not of because they don't get it. In other words, they don't understand that we've been born into the Spirit. We live under the new covenant. They were preaching stuff that just puffed up stuff that was vain talking, okay? They were speaking out of this, not knowing what they were speaking. Okay, we better wrap this up. I don't know if we'll get through this chapter today. So let's see. Okay, so verse 11. Takes even longer when I'm trying to help you guys to get it too. But verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay, they must be stopped. Okay? I'm just going to pause right there for a minute because we have so much stuff going on in our country. We heard something. Oh, we were reading a devotional this morning. It had Tim Tebow. You guys remember that guy? Did you guys know he's the guy that knelt down and he gave praise to Jesus after his games and all that stuff? The year after he left the NCAA college ball, the year after he did that, they made it so that players could no longer put scripture passages on their eye black. Because after one game where he won a championship and he had John on one side and 316 on the other side, there was 90-some million searches for John 316 on Google, on the internet. And it made people so upset that were anti-Jesus that the next year they passed a rule that said you could no longer do that. But how many will they put murderers, slanderers, cop killers, you name it, they can put that stuff on their stuff. But they can't put John 3:16 anymore. Okay? And the reason for that is because Christians have not taken their stand. You know, and I was like, how could they do that? How could they let that through? And I think the response in our little circle was Christians didn't stand up and say anything about it. And probably not very many Christians even knew about it. Because that's the stuff that happens behind the scenes. That's why it's important to get involved in every area of life. Okay, we need people in the universities too. We need people in those groups and organizations and whatever too to be able to have that influence and make a difference in it. It said in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Okay, because if they convert one, and in most families, if they convert the adult male, I can't remember the statistics for going the wrong way, like backsliding, but I know for coming into the kingdom, if you get the husband, the father, the male, you'll get the rest of the house, almost guaranteed. If you get the mother, the mom, whatever, you'll get, I think it's 60%, okay? And then if you get one of the kids, it's like 30 or 40% chance that the rest of the family will come to Christ. But it makes sense that if you can subvert, okay, that's what it's talking about, one, get them to stray, especially the head of the household, the one making the rules and decisions or whatever, you're going to get that whole family to crash. And that's what he's saying. You got to stop this. Stop these guys. They're subverting whole houses. Verse 11, they are teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Okay, for the sake of greedy money. They're getting it for their own reasons. Hard to believe that people would tell you the wrong thing just for money. Right? Happens all the time, right? It's unfortunate. Always do the right thing. That's what we're teaching you tonight. You guys be the ones that are doing the right thing, not doing it. Not teaching the wrong things for money. That's how we, in part, take our stand. Okay, better finish this up. Verse 12 says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Okay? It's a yeah. Paul was quoting a prophet of the Cretan island that was about 600 years prior to this. He was actually a poet, okay, the 6th century BC. He was regarded as a prophet by the Cretans. And Paul makes this statement to illustrate the poor reputation of the Cretans in the ancient world. Okay, in other words, here's what I got from that verse. Paul had done his own studying about the Cretans. Probably if he was going to appoint Titus to be the guy, you're going to take over this church, you're going to ordain elders in all these other cities, you're the guy. Paul had probably gone and done his own homework and said, okay, here's what you're up against. Because that reputation was known throughout that land, that this is a tough area. You need to know that even one of their own said, they are liars, they are evil beasts, and they are slow bellies, which literally means lazy gluttons. Okay, and if you remember glutton from Sunday, God doesn't like gluttonous behavior. Okay, it was rebellious. In prior days, prior to Paul's days under the old covenant, they used to take a gluttonous son out, and if the mom and the dad both said, yep, we keep telling him what to do, and he keeps being insubordinate, the elders of the community would stone the child to death. That's how much God hated gluttony. And that was an instruction given to them as one of the rules to follow, as one of the laws. Okay, so We know that as Paul is referring to them as slow bellies, okay, putting them into that category, that he's saying, you're up against a pretty tough crew here. He said, verse 13, he said, this witness is true, therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, don't take their guff. Okay, don't put up with it. They want to say you can't put John 3:16 on a thing? Somebody go speak up. You know, and at least make that ripple and make it known. And if we stand long enough and keep making that ripple long enough, eventually we'll get the job done. So he's saying, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, that sound in the faith is part of the theme of the whole book of Titus. Right? He wanted them to be sound in what they believed. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Okay, if it's not the truth, what is it? Okay, so if you're turning from the truth, you are straying because you're being lied to, deceived, and being pulled off. And that's what he's saying, that we don't want to give heed to this kind of stuff. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or disqualified. Elijah, if you would, just want to show one other trick of the trade here. If you've got a computer, access to your phone or whatever, I speak to mine a lot, but in Google, type in James 1:15 Amplified. Not James, how about Titus 1:15 Amplified? Testing your... You gotta type the AMP and then it knows. Either you're getting slower or the computer's being slow. There you go. Okay, and then Bible Gateway is a great resource. Okay, and so there it is. Here's what that verse means, 1:15. And I like the Amplified because what they did is they took the Greek and broke it down. Okay, so 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are corrupted. So in other words, without Christ and the truth, everything is going to be corrupted that comes out of that mind. Okay, they're slightly deceived or unbelieving. Okay, they don't believe the truth. So everything after that is going to be partly off too. Not that lost people can't come up with some great ideas. They do. But we know that there's one truth that they're lacking, one truth that is missing. And that's what Paul was seeing here. He said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. That means that they're off because their works should be following their words and what they know in their head. Okay, and it said, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate or disqualified. When I see abominable, I think of, yeah, the abominable snowman and what was that, Rudolph or something? Yeah, this big scary guy. Okay, I don't think that's what it means. We better find out what it does mean, and then we'll end with that. Oh, sometimes I amaze myself. I just did it again. Sometimes not always in a good way, but this one wasn't either. Okay, so in the Greek, abominable is bletoukos, and it means detestable and especially idolatrous. Okay, so idolatrous. And we know that's another one of those things. If I look up the root word of that root word, it is a derivative of the word to stink, to be disgusted, and to detest, also known as abominable. So something that is detestable. I think of like a dead animal smell. Okay, that's one of the worst things for me. I hate that smell. Okay, and that is what he is saying, that people that stray from the truth, they get far enough off And then they start spewing out stuff that's vain talking and doesn't make sense, and they're leading people astray. These people, this speaking must be stopped, because it is such a stench, such a horrible thing, that it is just abominable. It is detestable, and something that needs to be stopped. They are professing that they know God, but their works aren't lining up with them. Okay, that's one reference. Paul uses two or three along that same line, where people don't do what they say what they do. They are in every good work reprobate or disqualified, basically unable to actually do it because they're disqualified by not believing the truth. Okay, so hopefully, I'm going to quit with that, but as you think about studying your Bible and you're going through, I know that there's words in there that sometimes we just don't get. And these are just words I picked up, abominable and common and some of these things. But as you're going through, maybe the Lord will speak to you. Maybe you get a feeling on, you already know what that word means. But there's so much, it's so easy to do a little bit of research to get deeper into it. And then if you want, write down in your margins. If there isn't one already, you don't have a study Bible that's got some of that stuff written in it, write those things in there and help yourself. The next time that you read that, you'll be like, oh yeah, that means stinks, detestable, whatever. And so it kind of makes it stand out in your mind. So praise God. We'll go through, we did get through a whole chapter. There's only four little chapters of this book. So hopefully within 3 weeks or so, we'll get through the rest of this. And we can, I'd like to maybe pick out another book for the winter if you guys want. Considering some of the scarier ones. What? Oh, like Revelation and Daniel and some of those that might even talk about some of the stuff that's going on in our society right now. There's lots of pretty, they're pretty deep books and they will take a long time, but it'd be good to go through and get a better understanding of some of that stuff. So don't shy away from it. We need to press in at this time. Praise God. Anybody got any thoughts or questions before we close this out?
I just want to say this has just filled me with joy. This is what I've been hoping for.
Praise God.
This was wonderful.
Good. Amen. Well, let's close out with prayer. Now we can pray for individual needs as well. But Father, we do thank you for your word, Father. Thanks for speaking to us. I know that there's so much in it, Lord, that as we just continue to glean from it, we can grow thereby. We can eat up your word and go from drinking milk to eating strong meat, Lord. We just continue to grow in our faith and be encouraged by you. Thanks for your word of just putting hope in us, reminding us about eternal life and salvation. Thanks for instilling in us an attitude that we should stand up for what's right and to live out our life in a way that glorifies you. And Father, we're loving you for it. Thank you for this night, Lord. Send us home and send us from this place with a renewed faith, Father, that trusts in you in every area of our life, Lord, knowing that you are our almighty God. You are the Savior, the Creator, and our blessed Redeemer. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We say, amen.